We are glad to present your speaker, Garland Elkins.
I want to call attention to a passage that is a very interesting passage and has many good lessons contained in it. In Mark 10, 35 through 40, "And there came near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and one on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink ye shall drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared." Now this is another instance of disciples of the Lord failing to understand the teaching of their master. James and John were thinking of an earthly kingdom with positions of honor in it, just like the premillennialists today are mistakenly looking for an earthly kingdom with positions of honor in it. The church of our Lord is the kingdom of Christ. Colossians 1:13, Hebrews 12:28, Revelation 1:7 through 9, and many other passages that could be cited. And yet, James and John had been with the Lord for some time, and yet they still thought he was going to set up some kind of an earthly kingdom. Now, they said, "We are able," but little did they realize what they were saying. When Jesus asked them if they were able to share in his sufferings by mentioning the cup of suffering and the baptism of persecution, pain, and death, they still did not comprehend what he meant, but they answered, "We are able." Little did they realize all involved in this, but when they later saw Jesus put to death on the cross, they began to comprehend. Then when James was put into prison and was finally beheaded, he came to fully understand. And still later, when John was banished to the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, Revelation 1:9, he grasped what Jesus meant. By the grace of God, these two followers of Christ were finally able to fulfill their claim, and today we also are able, as disciples of the Lord, as New Testament Christians, to understand much better than we did and to accomplish much more for Him than we have ever done in the past. So let us observe some of the things we ourselves are able to do. In the first place, I mentioned, by the grace of God, we are able to overcome our temptations. God has promised us He would never allow us to be tempted above that which we are able. He says, "There is no temptation taken you but such as man can bear." And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It is comforting to know that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 2 Peter 2:9. As an illustration of God delivering the righteous, His deliverance of Lot is mentioned in verse 7 of that passage. So in view of these precious promises, we should never excuse ourselves by saying, "I could not help it," or "the temptation was too great for me." We are able to meet our temptations and to come out victorious. We need to remember the words of Jesus, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And the first part of that passage says, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Matthew 26:41. If temptation does beset us, and we all are tempted, of course, from time to time, we must look for the way of escape, for it will be there, for God has promised it. We are able to overcome our temptations. But I mention further, we are able to bear our trials and sufferings with God's help. Though Paul had a thorn in the flesh and prayed for its removal, God saw best that it be not removed, but did say to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee." 2 Corinthians 12:9. Even with this thorn in the flesh, Paul lived one of the most triumphant lives the world has ever known. He did so by relying on God. Paul learned to reach up and to take the Lord by the hand and say, "For when I am weak, then am I strong." 2 Corinthians 12:10. And so we are able, by the grace of God, to overcome our temptations. We are able to bear our trials and sufferings with God's help. And then whatever our crosses and trials are, the Lord is at hand to help us if we are faithful Christians. Thank God we do not have to bear them by ourselves. For the God who has helped His people in ages past both can and will still help us. These encouraging words should ever be in our hearts, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He careth for you, 1 Peter 5:7. And in John 8:12, Christ said, "He that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." And John 8:12. We are able to bear and overcome our trials and temptations through the help of the Lord. We are also able to fulfill our responsibilities with the help of our Heavenly Father. The man with the 5 talents and the one with 2 talents fulfilled their responsibilities by gaining other 5 and 2 talents, respectively. Their masters had given to them according to their ability, and they did not disappoint him. The man with 5 talents gained 5 more talents, and the man with 2 talents gained 2 talents. But the 1 talent man dealt unwisely with his talent, but it was not because of inability. His master had given to him also according to his capabilities. And there are some people who do have 5 talents and some 2, but all of us have at least 1. And so each of us has a definite responsibility. And I cannot do what someone with greater ability might do, but I can do according to my ability. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:12, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a man hath, not according to what he hath not." So each of us has a definite responsibility, and God will deal with us accordingly. Like the Apostle Paul, we must learn to say, "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13. The early Christians went out in the strength of God and carried the gospel to the people of that generation. In fact, according to Colossians 1:23, it was preached in all creation under heaven. Every person then living in the inhabited world heard the gospel during the first century. Now today, with radio and television and the printed press, and with so many other means of communication, good and easy ways of traveling, good roads and rapid travel by automobiles and planes, why is it that we have not taken the gospel to the world in our generation? It is possible, or the Lord would not have said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:16, 15, and 16. So we need to take the gospel to the world. And especially in view of what is happening in communist countries, and the open doors in many quarters that have not been available to us in days past, how we need to take the gospel to all of the world. But in the face of persecutions and in all kinds of hardships, the early Christians were victorious. They believed the job could be done, and they applied themselves to the task, and by the grace and mercy of the Lord, they were able to do it. Now, we are able to teach more people and to bring them to Christ. We are able to reclaim more unfaithful children of God and to bring them back to the fold. Our failure to do great things for God is not because we cannot, but because we do not. There are too many today, like the 10 spies, who did not think they could take the land of Canaan because there were giants in it. We need the faith of Caleb and Joshua, who saw the same giants, but who also saw the God of the universe. So let us say with those men of faith, "Let us go up at once and possess it. for we are well able to overcome or to possess it. Numbers 13:30. We are not only able, though, to fulfill our responsibilities with the help of our Heavenly Father, we are able, by God's help, to give freely to His work. We should remember, first of all, that we are His stewards. And it is said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God expects us to be faithful. A steward is one who manages the affairs of another. We do not own anything. The Lord only allows us to use whatever we have. In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now in the parable of the talents, the master gave unto his own servants. Notice they were his own servants. And we should remember from Deuteronomy 8:18, it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. If it were not for the mercy of the Lord, we could never gain anything to sustain ourselves. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Those who will test him and prove him will find that liberality does not impoverish us, but that God causes it to make us more able to give. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it is said that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. Perhaps you have heard the story of the man who gave so much that he amazed everyone with his generosity. When asked the explanation, he said, I shovel out and God shovels in, and God uses a bigger shovel than I do. And that's a wonderful statement based on 2 Corinthians 9:8. We're not only able with God's help to give freely to His work, we are able with God's help to reproduce in a larger measure the life of Christ. In 1 Peter 1:22 and 21 and 22, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow His steps. Who did no guile, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And again the reference is 1 Peter 2:21 and 22. The Christian who diligently endeavors to add the Christian virtues to his life will find a gradual transformation in himself. Even as Paul said, be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. It is through intimate association with God that we become like Him. Nearness to God brings likeness to God. The more that we are seen with God, the more of God is seen in us. There's a beautiful story in Persia of the scented clay. And of course, clay doesn't talk, but someone told this story to illustrate a point. It was said that one day it was asked, from whence did this delicate perfume come? And it answered back, I once was a piece of common clay, but it was my good fortune to be in the company of a sweet rose until I drank in its fragrance, and so I became known as the scented clay. Of course, someone made up that story, but nevertheless, there's a good point. But back to the Scriptures, we are able, by the help of our God, to sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope. I am likely speaking to a number of people who have suffered bereavement, perhaps even recently. And some of you presently may be in mourning for a loved one who has died. And yet at the same time, children of God, though we have sorrow, may dry our tears and look forward to a happier day. Paul penned these comforting words when he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no wise precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord. And then he added this, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 4:14-18. Now this passage shall continue to comfort the brokenhearted. And in such hours, when we are brought low, it is God who makes us able to bear our sorrows. But while we live, we are able to live an abundant life. When Paul was in prison, he wrote to his brethren at Philippi, and he said in Philippians 1:12-14, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel, so that my bonds became manifest in Christ throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest, and that most of the brethren in the Lord, being confident through my bonds, are more abundantly bold to speak the word of God without fear." Paul actually converted some people in Caesar's household. He planted the church of Christ in Caesar's household while he was in prison. For in Philippians 4:22, he said, "All the saints salute thee, especially they of Caesar's household." Well, he was a prisoner, and yet the things that happened unto him, he said, had fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel. Even though Paul was in prison, he wrote and said in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Now, here is a man in prison, and yet he had learned how to live a happy life. There are at least three major points I would like to mention from this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Number one, it is a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Number two, it is a perpetual command. Rejoice in the Lord always. Number three, it is a repeated command. Again, I say rejoice. And so Paul learned how to live the abundant life. In Philippians 4:6-7, he said, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Paul learned how to be at peace with himself. He learned how to take all of his problems to the Lord in prayer. And he said, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Now, the word guard is a military term. In other words, if one will put the Lord first, then the peace of God that passeth all understanding as a sentinel stands at the doors of our heart and will guide us that we may have a happy and joyful life in His service. And then Paul learned how and upon what to think in Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." The things that are true and just and honorable and pure and lovely and of good report, the prescribed sphere of our thinking. Paul learned that. And then Paul learned to live so well that he could encourage others to follow him as he followed Christ. In Philippians 4:9, he said, "The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Paul said, "Anything you ever learned from me, anything you ever received from me, anything you ever heard from me, and anything you ever saw me do, you do these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul learned how to trust in the Lord when things were going well for him and when he was having difficulty. In Philippians 4:11-12, he suggests not that I speak in respect of want or in regard of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, and he was in prison right then, therein to be content. He learned to be contented. "I know how to be abased. I know also how to abound. In everything and all things have I learned the secret, both to abound and to be in want, both to be filled and to be hungry." Paul learned how to serve the Lord acceptably when the going was rough and when everything seemed to turn out well for him. And we need to learn that. Paul learned to be optimistic in Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me." And he learned to seek the welfare of others in Philippians 4:17. "Not that I seek for the gift, but I seek for the fruit that aboundeth unto your account." Like Christ, he knew it was more blessed to give than to receive, as said of Christ in Acts 20 and in verse 35. He also learned the Lord would bless all who would follow him in Philippians 4:19. "And my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory," but note where, "in Christ Jesus." Now, how do you get into Christ? The Bible says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so finally, the Christian is able to approach the end unafraid and calmly, full of hope of a better life and the eternal world to come. Paul wrote of that when he said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When he was almost ready to die, he said in Philippians, in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, "For I am now already being offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Thank you for listening.